has an attentive ear to those who are your own in a way that no one else experiences. Lord, we know that you express a common grace toward all men, a benevolent love toward your creation and men in general. But Lord, you love your people in a special way. And Lord, we know that there have been prayer concerns that have been mentioned here this evening that weigh heavy upon the hearts of those who name your name, those whom you know by name. And you know the tears that they have shed as we have just sung over many of these issues. And Lord, we just pray that you would just show yourself strong on behalf of those who have brought concerns this evening. Lord, we just pray that you would work miracles in these situations, these circumstances. We thank you for the praises that we have heard this evening. And Lord, that just reminds us that you are a God who can do the impossible. You're the God who can curb the effects and the consequences of sin. Lord, you're a God who can take broken relationships and broken families, and you can put them back together. And Lord, we are just asking you, Lord, to operate in those offices that you are said to operate in Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would be the counselor to those who need counseling. We pray that you would be the physician to those who need a physician. And Lord, we pray that you would be the savior of those who are in need of saving. Lord, in the case of Jacob's mother, Lord, I understand what she's expressing. I've heard it before. Lord, I pray that you would be the prophet to her. I pray, Lord, that you would just give her, first of all, a hunger to be in your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you would just teach her through that word. And Lord, show her that you do have a plan. You do have a purpose. We can't fathom exactly how things are going to work out or why things happen. But Lord, we know that you're working all things for your glory and for the benefit of people. And Lord, sometimes we just can't see the benefit in those things. But Lord, I pray that you would show her exactly how the things that you have brought her through and allowed her to go through have a lesson to be taught and a lesson to be learned. And Lord, if we learn it, we'd be the better for it. Lord, I know there's several other concerns here on this list. People who are in need of salvation, and Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to work on their hearts, Lord. If there's those out there who are just clearly obstinate toward your word and any thought of you or talking to anyone about you, Lord, I pray the prayer that my mother used to pray concerning me. And that is, do whatever you need to do in order to get their attention and save them from a devil's hell. Lord, because that would be a whole lot worse than anything they could experience in life. They just don't understand what an eternity in hell would be like, conscious suffering. If you die a sinner, you remain a sinner. So there's a bunch of angry sinners and evil people with evil intent in hell. And Lord, we know that there's no opportunity of salvation thereafter. So Lord, just get their attention and save them. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our church. Lord, I think you're doing some things, and Lord, I'm just happy to be a part of this body of believers, as Jacob expressed this evening his own joy. Lord, what a refreshing thing it has been for me to come and preach to people that want to hear the word and don't care how long it takes to expound that word. And Lord, I believe that it's been such a benefit, maybe even more of a benefit to me to be here than it has been for anyone else. So Lord, I thank you for this people. I thank you for their support, their prayers, and Lord, just their excitement about you. And I pray that that would continue to grow. Lord, continue to work in our midst and speak to our hearts and change us and make us whom you want us to be. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know if they found my scriptures back there this evening, but I had typed up my whole message, even though this is the second part of this message, last week, gave them my bullet points and all that stuff. So don't fault them. Things happen, and I didn't get here quick enough to make sure all that stuff was done, so it's partly my fault as well. But we were talking last week, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 is where we were. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He's been Paul's protege. Paul calls him his son in the faith. Paul led this young man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So he was Paul's son in the faith. And this is his words of exhortation or admonition, if you will, to Timothy, who is experiencing some problems in this church. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to this young man, this young pastor. And the problem is that he's a young man. And young meaning anywhere from 30 to 33 years old. That's the estimation here at this time. And in Bible times, you were a youth from the time you were age 12 until the time you were 40. And so we would all like to go back into Bible times and live there in that time and be a youth all the way through our 40s. Although I think we have some of that going on today, although it's called extended, adolescence and other things. We should be ashamed that that's taking place in our nation as well. But prolonged adolescence, that's what they call it. 33 years old and still playing Xbox and Sony PlayStation and living in mom's basement and those kinds of things. Anyway, it's a problem. And it gets under my skin. But anyway, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's in this church. This church is a well-established church. It's not like the church that Titus went to pastor in Crete. That church was a fairly new church. The church at Ephesus has been around for some time. It's been there long enough for there to be people in that church who have gained positions of leadership and influence. And so here's Timothy, this young man. He comes into this church to be the pastor, to be the leader, to be the shepherd, to be the overseer, the bishop, the teaching, preaching elder. And and so they're looking at him, and they've got a problem with this. This young man is challenging them. And they're just a little bit miffed at the fact that they're having to listen to a young man teach them the Word of God and exhort them to live according to the precepts of Scripture. And so they have a problem with this. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 12 to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what does the Apostle Paul exhort this young pastor to do? He says, look, don't you worry about how old they think you are. Don't you worry about whether they think you're too young to be a pastor. What you need to be focusing upon and concentrating upon and being intent about doing is being a good example for this church. Let them see you excel in godliness. And when they see you excel in godliness, you will earn their respect. But don't be concerned about how old they think you are, or any of these other things. What you concern yourself with is being a proper example for these people. You be a pastor. You be a shepherd. You let them see what God desires of His own in you. And we talked about the fact that this idea of being an example from the Apostle Paul's perspective was this. Timothy, when you leave that church, all those people should look like Christ because you've been following Christ and you've been setting the example of what it means to be a Christian before them. If they were poured into your mold, if they were poured into you, if you were sort of like cut in half and you were hollow and they were poured into you, would they look like Jesus when you left that church? That's the idea. And so we talked about what it meant to set an example. And then the Apostle Paul begins to challenge him to set an example in every area of life. So he gives them Timothy specifics concerning setting an example. Specifics in setting an example. He tells them there's certain areas that you need to set an example. And I don't think Timothy needed to be reminded of these areas, but the Apostle Paul put him in remembrance of these things in verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So I just want us to look at these specific areas and talk about them for a few minutes each. First of all, he says, Timothy, you are to set an example in speech. You are to set an example with your speech, how you talk, what you say, how you respond to people. You are to set an example there. And you know, we in our minds, we seem to think, well, this is an easy one, right? Not hardly. This is a difficult area to practice godliness in. Or at least one that we find some difficulty practicing godliness in. It's hard to control your tongue. And if you're really a type A personality and you're assertive and you're a go-getter, and I know we have some people like that in this church. I'm one of those people. It's hard to keep your tongue in check, even when you're expressing godly truth to somebody, or you're offering them advice, scripturally based advice. Sometimes we may have good intentions, but the way we say it is so wrong and so offensive and so abrasive and does not express grace or love. Rather, it expresses anger and disappointment. But Timothy is supposed to set an example in speech, and this is a difficult thing to do. James had a lot to say about the tongue. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, listen to these words. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Why is it so hard for us to control our tongues? Because the tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness, not righteousness, but unrighteousness, and it's set on fire by hell. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, look, you need to be aware of how you talk. You need to be aware of what you say. You need to be conscious of what's coming out of your mouth. Don't ever let down your guard in this area, because when you do, you're going to set the world afire around you. And this is one reason why preachers spend a whole lot of time putting out fires in the church, is because we have a hard time controlling our tongues. And one person says something to somebody else or doesn't say it the right way or in a gracious way, and the next thing you know, you got people at each other's throats. And then the pastor doesn't know about it until so far along that it's out of control, and then he's got to try to put that fire out, because stuff takes place on the phone that the pastor never knows about until it becomes public knowledge. The idea here is it goes along the lines of the Greek word logos. Actually, I think it is the Greek word logos. Be an example in speech. Now, we know that John says that Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That is the word logos used in John chapter 1. And what he's saying there is that Jesus was the expression of the mind of God, basically. It had to do with, in Jesus, we saw what God thought. We saw God's understanding of things. We see God's, what rules the affections of God. And that's why Jesus is called the Logos. And when Paul uses this word speech here, he has in mind the same thing. What you say conveys your understanding of things. What you say conveys what rules your heart. What you say conveys where your affections lie. So, Timothy, be aware of that and be conscious of how you speak. Your speech and my speech should always indicate that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It should always indicate that. It should indicate that we are new creations in Christ, that we have been set apart from the world, that we've been transferred from that kingdom of darkness where profane language and vile language is, you know, the talk of the day, and we've been changed, and our speech is different. The old man has passed away. There's a new man. And I believe there's indications that this is what's supposed to happen in Scripture. Remember Isaiah, when he had his encounter there in the temple with the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. What was he made aware of? When he sees the Lord high and lifted up, what's he made aware of? He's made aware of his speech. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And so whenever we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, one of the things that should be addressed is how we talk and what we say. And I believe that our Lord desires and does address that issue, because how we talk and what we say conveys whether or not we're His. What comes out of your mouth and what comes out of my mouth should be what would come out of Christ's mouth, and never what would not. No lies should come out of our mouth. No anger should come out of our mouths. No manipulation should come out of our mouths. No slander, no gossip, no impurity, no profanity, no arguing should come out of our mouths. When we talk, we should speak that which Jesus would speak. I think about Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. No corrupt talk. Sometimes, you know, we all slip up in that area. And I have the sweetest, most godly wife, and she puts me to shame. I mean, I just can't tell you how committed to the Word Jennifer is. When we first got married, I had to move two things out of the bed before I can lay down. One of them was the Bible, the other was the cat. Had to get those out of the bed so I could lay down and sleep. You know, I'm one of those personalities, and sometimes, you know, I'll say things that they don't sound quite right, and my wife will go, "No coarse jesting," and she'll put me in check. I'll be like, "Okay, okay, you're right. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't have said things like that." And she always reminds me to be gracious. You know, I'll be upset with somebody and she'll be like, "Now, you just don't know what they might have gone through this week," or whatever else. So you need to be gracious and operate in that manner. But, you know, we are to not let any profane thing proceed forth from our mouths. But Christians don't think about this. You know what's hip today is to be a hipster Christian. And so what's going on in our among the young people of our day, among a lot of our seminary students at this time is, look, you know, it's okay to smoke a pipe, and it's okay to, you know, have a beer every now and again, as long as you don't get drunk, and it's okay to talk the lingo of the day. That's the thing right now. And we even have preachers out there who cuss in their messages. One of them was known as the cussing preacher. He's recently been stripped of his ministry because he also got in trouble for plagiarism and several other things. And I actually got the book in my library that he got caught plagiarizing in. But it's quite common. That's not what Paul said. Paul says, "Timothy, set the example in speech." godliness should proceed forth from your mouth, not vile, profane, coarse things. Grace should be in your speech. And even when you're conveying biblical truth with the intent of it having an impact upon a straying heart or a sinning Christian, you do it with grace. You do it with grace. All right, conduct. This is probably where we're going to be stopping this evening. Conduct. He goes, set the example in speech and in conduct. The word here means to turn or to move about. It has to do with your visible life and actions. The Apostle Paul referred to it as your walk. How you walk. The Christian walk. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's your Christian walk. We hear that all throughout the epistles of Paul. In other words, how, Timothy, does everything you do throughout the course of your day, moving from one place to another, engaging in this and engaging in that, how does that set an example for those around you in the church at Ephesus? How does that make them better Christians? You know, they cannot see what's inside of us, folks. We think we know the motives of other people. And we need to be careful about judging the motives of other people, because the scripture tells us that no man knows the heart of another man. I can't look in your heart, and I can't look in Shaba's heart. I don't know what's in your heart. But there's a pretty good indication by what you do. We can't see what's inside people, but we can pretty well tell what's going on the inside of people, what's in their hearts, where their affections lie, what kind of ugly things are there, by their actions. Jesus, in speaking about false teachers, he says, you will know them by their fruit. You may not be able to know them by their words. That's what he was saying. Because false teachers are really good at mixing truth with error and really making things sound godly and pious. He goes, they may be really smooth in their speech, but you'll be able to tell if they're the real McCoy by their actions. You'll know them by their fruit, what their life produces, how they're living, where their passions lie. This is the pattern of the entire life. It's talking about every aspect of our lives we are to set an example in. Our relationships with one another. Our work ethic. You don't know how many Christians I know are poor workers. And give their employee hardly what their employee asks for. I mean, my dad taught me, you go to work, you give your employer 110%. You don't loaf, you keep your mind on your job, and you do what you're told. But there are Christians out there who, some of them don't even work. They collect a government check, although they're able to. I mean, whatever happened to a Christian work ethic? Whatever happened to, you know, glorifying God in everything you do? Church participation, that's a big one. You know, we got this thing in our churches now. I got this problem with organized religion. Well, what do you prefer, disorganized religion or what? God established the church, and he meant for his people to be involved in a local church. And we know this because he set up a leadership structure. And those leaders are supposed to have authority over those under them. Supposed to be in the church. We're supposed to set an example in our leisure time. We're supposed to set an example, young people, in our education, doing our studies to the glory of God, giving it all we got for the glory of God, not just for an A, but for God. You know, people will follow a man's life, you know, not just what he says or what he teaches. People follow your life. They look at you. In regard to your children, most of what they learn is not taught, it's caught. My kids are watching me. They're watching how I respond to their mother. They're watching how I respond on the road. They're watching, and they catch those things. It's not so much what daddy says, it's what he lives. And people need to be able to follow your and my example and look like Christ when they do it. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in meekness and wisdom." Man, that is powerful words. Are we wise? Are we understanding in the things of God? Do we consider ourselves to be that? Then let us show it in our conduct. Let us show it in our conduct. If we really do think we know as much as we know about Scripture and biblical truth and the things of God, then let's show it in our conduct. That's how we express it. And we'll stop there. We'll look at love and faith and purity next week. And we might get done. But anyway, praise God for what he's taught us so far. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. Lord, we just pray you take it and you use it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, may this challenge us as we're here in the middle of a week. Many of us are tired. And we're most vulnerable at this time to not living how we should live and set an example to the watching world around us. And we don't need to be thinking about that just in regard to the lost world outside this church, but we need to be concerned about how the way we live affects our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's the context of this. That's the context of this. And are we bettering one another by how we live among one another? Do we express our love for one another, which says whether or not we're your disciples, by being concerned about how my living affects my brother or sister in Christ that's next to me on this pew, or that's in this church with me? Lord, may we challenge one another to be better Christians, better witnesses of you. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.